A song that a friend of mine shared with me. He said, I saw you preaching on supernatural and spiritual warfare. Keith Green wrote a song many years ago about the devil, and it was such a clever song. Last week I shared a bit about the Screwtape Letters and C.S. Lewis's classic. I encourage you to read that if you've ever had the chance. But Keith Green wrote this song. You know, there's a famous quote that one of the devil's greatest tricks was trying to convince the world that he didn't exist. Well, this is what this song's about. Keith Green says, I can, this is a song, he says, the devil says, I can imitate your brightest light and make your night look just like day. I put some truth in every lie to tickle itching ears. You know, I'm drawing people just like flies because they like what they hear. I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very simple now because no one believes in me anymore. Oh, heaven's just a state of mind. My books read on your shelf. And have you heard that God is dead? I made that one up myself. They dabble in magic spells. They get their fortunes read. You know, they heard the truth, but turned away and followed me instead. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. You know, no one's watching for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore. That dirty devil, he's sneaky, isn't he? Let's go to the next slide. Everyone likes a winner. With my help, you're guaranteed to win. And hey, man, you ain't no sinner. You've got the truth within. And as your life slips by, you believe the lie that you did it on your own. But don't worry, I'll be there to help you share our dark, eternal home. Oh, my job keeps getting easier. As day slips into day, the magazines, the newspapers, they print every word I say. This world is just my spinning top. It's all like child's play. You know, I dream that it will never stop, but I know it's not that way. Still, my work goes on and on, always stronger than before. I'm going to take it dark. I'm going to make it dark before the dawn, since no one believes in me anymore. Yeah, well, I'll finish there because I think that's just the chorus repeating again. Isn't that so true? But that's the devil's plan. He mixes a bit of truth with a bit of lies. He's getting darker and darker every day. Anybody noticed in the media? Things are getting darker and darker. And I was sharing with my friends here from the UK, from Jamaica originally. Hey, Jamaica, man. These brother and sister were saying, you know, the world is getting darker and darker, but the church is shining brighter and brighter, amen? It's our time to rise. We are the bride of Christ, getting ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though the devil does have his plans and schemes, we have the gift of discerning of spirits, amen? We have wisdom from God. We've been dressed in the armor of God, and we can see what he's up to, and we can submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Today we're going to have a look at a passage in the scriptures from Matthew 4, 1 to 11 about the temptation of Jesus. Now, many of you will know the story where Jesus, at the age of 30, was baptized in the River Jordan. And God the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And then the Spirit came on him like a dove. There's a picture of the Trinity right there. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I love it that Christ was baptized even though he was not a sinner. Jesus is perfect, amen? Yet he was baptized to identify with us. Jesus identified with us again when he went through temptation. I love the fact that our Savior was tempted and tested the same way we are. He understands us. He knows what it's like to be in the flesh. He knows what it's like to be tempted and tested by the enemy. And he taught us how to overcome in this passage. This was a necessary part of Jesus' ministry. The Bible actually says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's interesting. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And after the temptation, it says he came back in the power of the Spirit. How good is that? That word power is the Greek word dunamis, the explosive power of God. So it's interesting. I really believe this is a powerful time. He was, you know, we're going to look at the three things that the devil tempted him with. But I was reading some commentaries on this week, on this week. And I would like to suggest to you that Jesus was tempted every day in that 40 days in many different ways. And this is just the three that are mentioned in Scripture. Because, you know, there's probably lots of times the devil came and tempted him with different things over the 40 days. And I can relate to this personally. I've done a few 40-day fasts over the years. But my first 40-day fast, I was about 35, been pastoring for about 5 years. And it was one of the toughest things I've ever done in my life. I'd done lots of smaller fasts before that. But to do 40 days, you would not believe how many billboards for McDonald's you see when you're doing a 40-day fast. You would not believe how many birthday cakes you get offered when you're doing a 40-day fast. How many times you're invited as a pastor to go to a three-course meal, a fundraising event with cordon bleu meals, and you're like, no, but thank you, Jesus. I have strength. The spirit is willing, but the body is willing. You know what I mean? You get tempted by food, but you get tempted by many other ways when you're doing a fast. But I believe that there's power when we fast, amen? I believe in the church, we need to get back to the DNA of prayer and fasting. Remember, the disciples couldn't cast out some demons at one stage. They came back and said, Jesus, why can't we cast them out? He said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. There's power and authority that comes to us when we fast. And I believe that first 40-day fast that I did was a big change for me from being a boy in ministry to a man in ministry. I believe when I did that 40-day fast, I had to sacrifice and die to my flesh so much. And I ran up to a new level in my authority in my ministry when I did that. And then I've done a few others since. Each time I do one, and, you know, I'll admit, sometimes, like Carol tells people, oh, Matt's a really good faster. Let me tell you, sometimes I'm a bad faster. Sometimes I break the rules. I just got to confess, I'm not perfect. I'm close, but you know, no. I really believe the Lord's called me to be humble, and I'm proud of that. But no, seriously. Sometimes I'll do a fast and I'll break it and I'll mess it up. And you know what? The devil will get on your back and say, oh, you're a loser. You failed. You messed up. How can you get up and preach when you can't even do a fast properly? You know. And you know what? You just flick him off. You know, like in the end of that Star Wars movie, you know, flick him off. He's got no power over me in the name of Jesus. He'll try and condemn you. But the Holy Spirit will convict you. Don't listen to his condemnation. Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of the life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Don't listen to his condemnation. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you, he will show you. You know, the Holy Spirit will lead you in the truth. Amen? So let the Holy Spirit convict you when you've done something wrong and then do the right thing, you know? So I'm not saying I'm the perfect faster. I've broken fast. I've messed up. But I want to challenge you. If you've never fasted, I believe it's meant to be the normal part of the Christian life. Jesus didn't say, if you fast, do such and such. He said, when you fast, put oil on your head, you know, put on, you know, a big smile. Don't walk around like, oh, I'm fasting. Woe is me. Oh, you know, don't walk around and put on a big show, because it's not for others that you're fasting. It's for God. Amen. It's amazing when you fast how much more time you've got to pray. Because you're not eating all the time and thinking about eating and preparing to eat all the time. So I want to challenge you. So let's get into the text today. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Other versions say tested by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Quite obvious verse there. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. How good is that? I love the fact that Jesus says, it is written. And he quotes the word of God in context. You see, the devil will try and twist scripture and use it out of context. And the devil is the tempter. And he tried to tempt him with food. You know, it's the first one there. I love the fact that Jesus said, it is written. He's relying on the power and the truth of God's word. Now, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And I believe Jesus in the flesh was genuinely tempted and tested in that time. And you know what? He could have easily rebuked Satan into another galaxy. He could have called down 10,000 angels. We know he has that authority and power, don't we? Yet, he just spoke the word of God and resisted him in a way that we can imitate, in a way that we can identify with. Jesus used Scripture to battle Satan's temptation. It's not some elaborate spiritual power that was only available to Jesus. That same power is available to us when we speak God's word like a sword. Jesus fought this battle as fully man. He didn't draw on any special resources that are unavailable to us. Charles Spurgeon says, "Outflashed the sword of the Spirit, our Lord will fight with no other weapon." He could have spoken new revelations, but he chose to say, "It is written." He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, actually. All three passages Jesus quoted from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. And I love the fact that Jesus quoted the scriptures in context, because the devil, you'll see, he tries to twist scriptures. And I remember learning at Bible college, if you take the text out of the context, all you're left with is a con. Amen? And I believe for us, we need to rightly divide the word of God when it comes to preaching and teaching. I'm very careful when I preach the word of God. I know the Bible warns that those that teach the word of God will be judged with a greater judgment. And I'm sure in the past I've got it wrong, and I've repented from that, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me. But as preachers, we always try and look at the scriptures beforehand, the scriptures after, the context, you know, who it was written to, who, what, where, and why, and make sure you're preaching in context, because the word of God is in context, amen? We've got to compare scriptures to other scriptures. You know, the Bible says when two or three witnesses agree on something, so it shall be established, amen? When we look at God's word, you can't just cherry pick a scripture and use it and create a whole doctrine on it. You've got to look at the whole counsel of God, amen? I remember doing Bible college for 4 years. It was a great foundation for me. I want to encourage you, if you've never done Bible college or ministry school, do some studies. You can do it online these days. Pastor Dave and Carol and I have been talking about launching a ministry school in our church later this year. Stay tuned. We'll give you the details once it's all locked in. But we really believe that we need to train and equip people to know God's word and to preach God's word to change the world. Amen? So I want to encourage you, if you've got a heart for ministry, be trained, be equipped for what God has called you to do so you can rightly divide the word of God. Okay, verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city. I've been there, by the way, Jerusalem. Love it. Love going over to Israel. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written." Here he is trying to use the word of God against the Son of God. It's kind of hilarious when you think about it. But he was trying to get Jesus to not fulfill his end game, his mission. He was trying to cut him off before the cross, because the devil knew that there was a plan ahead. Anyway, and then he says, he quotes from Psalm 91, "He will command his angels concerning you. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." He's using the scripture to try and deceive the Son of God. And Jesus said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." You know, we need to think about this too. Some people picture, you know, Jesus was in the flesh, 30 years old at the time. Some people picture that the devil appeared with horns and a tail and a pitchfork, like Disney cartoons have portrayed him over the years, you know. I don't know. There's nothing in the scriptures that talk about this, but I would suggest it was just thoughts in Jesus' head. I'd say the devil was definitely there as a spirit that he is, you know. But I don't know if he actually appeared. I don't know if Jesus could have seen him at that time. I would suggest it was probably just the devil putting thoughts into Jesus' head. I don't know about you, but I've had thoughts put in my head from the devil before. I'm sure all of you can relate to that. And what do we do when the enemy tries to put thoughts in our head? We speak back with the word of God. "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is a fascinating temptation, this third one here. Satan says, "I will give you all the kingdoms." We need to understand that Satan does have authority over this world and its governments. The temptation could not have been real unless there is a real sense that Satan does possess the kingdoms of this world and their glory. We know Adam and his descendants gave this authority to the devil. God gave Adam the earth as stewardship, we see in Genesis 1:28, and Adam willingly turned it over to Satan. After that, all of his descendants cast their vote of approval by their personal sin. Of course, ultimately, God is sovereign, and God does have all power. God is omnipotent, which means all powerful, amen? God is sovereign, amen? But we give permission to the enemy by giving him a foothold by our sin on this earth. The devil is called the prince of the power of the air here on this earth. The scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So God allows Satan to function as the God of this age for a purpose. And this is why we live in such a fallen world. Bad things happen on this earth and people blame God. Let me tell you, it's hairy legs, the devil, that's causing the trouble in this world. But when we come to Christ, we pray and we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, amen? Deliver us from the evil one is part of the Lord's prayer, amen? So when we come to Christ, we then have that authority over his kingdom in the name of Jesus. And that's why it's so important that we pray together. That's so important. Where I go, I bring the kingdom. Amen? I'm a kingdom bringer. Wherever I go, I have the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the enemy is the prince of the power of the air, where I go, the atmosphere changes through the name of Jesus. Amen? I bring the Holy Spirit power with me. I bring the angels with me. I'm dressed in the armor of God. And I love that last verse there. After the devil left him with his tail between his legs, the angels came and attended him. You know, God never forsakes those who endure through temptation. Even as angels came and ministered to him, God will find a way to minister to us and meet our needs as we endure temptation. And you know, even though there's the devil that tempted Jesus, even though there's demons that tempt us and test us, how many of you know there's a lot more angels than there are demons? And angels come and minister to us. Remember that song from Amy Grant? He's got his angels watching over us everywhere we go. We've got to remember that God has angels looking after us. Let's look at this passage in 2 Kings 6, 1 to 23. We won't go through the whole story. I'm just going to paraphrase some of this here. But I love this story of Elisha and the servant. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I'll set up camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded and told them, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord and king, said one of his officers. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go and find where it is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. Then he sent his horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they surrounded the city. So you can see the people of Israel were surrounded. And when the servant of the man of God got up early in the morning, and he saw the horses and chariots had surrounded the city, he said, oh, no, no, Lord, what shall we do? Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. See, the prophet could see in the spirit what was happening. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Everyone say, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he might see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. How awesome is that story? and they won the battle. You know, I remember when we first moved into this building, Bruce Lindley, who's an apostle in this nation, a spiritual mentor of mine for a season, great man of God, he preached here, and he saw that there were four harvesting angels at the four corners of this property. And he said, the Lord showed me that these harvesting angels are going to be released into this city, and there's going to be a harvest in this building. Amen? And you know, those that are for us are more than those that are against us. My prayer for us today is that God will open our spiritual eyes. Imagine if for 1 minute God opened our spiritual eyes and we saw the demons that were trying to cause trouble here. And we saw the angels that are here warring on behalf of the Lord. I bet it'd change the way you prayed. It'd change the way you preach, wouldn't it? It'd change the way you worship if you saw all the angels dancing around here. Amen? Let's just lift up our hands to God for a moment. Father, open our spiritual eyes. Father God, forgive us for looking at things in the natural. Forgive us for being worldly and carnal and looking to the circumstances and the situations. Open our spiritual eyes. Everyone say this, say, open our spiritual eyes. Give us discernment of spirits that we might see that the battle is the Lord's in the name of Jesus. I just believe that with all my heart. You know, there's been times in my life where the Lord has given me supernatural experiences like this. They don't happen every day. Some preachers, it seems to happen to them all the time. And God bless them, that's awesome. I'm believing for that more and more. But it seems to be just in certain times in my life, God will just open my eyes and I'll see a demon cast out of someone, or I'll see an angel appear. Or when I was 18, I just finished Bible college, 19 at the time, just finished Bible college at Phil Pringle's church. I was ready to take on Coffs Harbour with the gospel. I was running this youth group. We had all these street kids in our youth group, and our church got accused of emptying out the mental health ward at the local hospital because all these people were coming to our church getting saved and demons cast out. And the Holy Spirit came on me when, it's the same time when the Toronto blessing came. All this stuff was happening, and people were dancing down the mountain, the river flows. Anyway, the worship was going Sunday night, and we had a prophet named Fergus McIntyre, a prophet from Scotland who prophesied over me. He said, you're going to go through the making of the man of God. You're going to go through tests and trials, but you're going to be refined in the fire, and you're going to be a pillar in the house of God in this nation. He prophesied over me, and all of a sudden, boom, I was down on the ground, and 4 hours later, I woke up. It seemed like minutes to me, but I was on the floor, and I felt my body stay there. I felt my spirit go to heaven, and I was around the throne of God, and I saw angels darting and dancing around everywhere, and I could just see on the throne a silver shining figure, the Son of God on the throne. I just saw him shining, and I could just remember the baptism of fire coming on me that night, and I felt a new anointing, a new level come on me that night, a new level of authority that night. And I was there worshiping, and it seemed like it was only a few minutes, and then at about 10 o'clock that night, one of the deacons kicks me and he goes, there's some keys you can lock up. And that's how I woke up. It was like from 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock or something had happened. But it seemed like a minute, you know, because it was in an eternal realm, you know. And it was an amazing moment, you know. I wish that happened to me every time I came to church, amen. But for some reason, it only happens occasionally. And I'm not mad at God that it hasn't happened every day since then. I just remember, and I just want to be in that place again, amen? But sometimes God opens his spiritual eyes to see what's happening. Whether he opens your eyes or not, still fight the battle, amen? Whether he opens your eyes and give you those experiences or not, still take up the sword of the Spirit when the enemy comes, amen? Still stand firm, still fight the battle. Don't base your Christianity on the experiences you have, base it on the Word of God, amen? If the experiences come, great. Let them come. Amen. I want more experiences. But just because you haven't had an experience doesn't mean you deny the Word of God. Amen. We base our experience on faith, on what God has said in his Word. And I love this story that even though the odds are stacked against them, you know, the servant was like, oh no, look at all the horses and chariots. And I love that there were horses and chariots of fire that he saw in the Spirit, an even greater army. Even when the odds are stacked against us, nothing is impossible with God. Think about David and Goliath. Think about Gideon and his army of 300. Think about Samson against the Philistines. Think about Acts chapter 12, where Peter was asleep in prison. The church was praying for him. Then an angel came and the chains fell off his hands. The prison doors miraculously opened and he was set free. Don't look at the circumstances. Look to the God of the impossible, amen? Have faith that God will deliver you. Heard stories of the Battle of the Light Horse. You know, when the Aussie soldiers rode on those light horse to liberate Jerusalem. My great-grandfather was one of those, by the way, praise God. Leonard Charles Wheaton, part of my heritage. Who's believing for the spiritual light horse to rise up in Australia, amen? I've heard stories of these light horsemen charging on Jerusalem and them seeing angels flying alongside them. I've talked to Cole Stringer about this. He's done all this research about it, and there were angels with them. Some of them, the Lord opened their eyes to see the angels that helped them win that battle against the odds, amen? God is a God of impossible. I remember hearing stories in Papua New Guinea of missionaries over there preaching, and then a whole bunch of cannibals come over, you know. Actually got a friend who used to be in a Christian band called the Happy Cannibals. They had a shirt that said, "We'd love to have you for dinner." Terrible. Anyway, but I remember all these cannibals would come to them with spears, you know, and all of a sudden, all these Papua New Guineans with spears would go, "Ah!" and run in the opposite direction. And they found them the next day and they said, "What happened? Why did you run?" And they said, "Oh, those big white guys that were 9 foot tall behind you turned up and that's why we ran." And if you know, angels are real. And those that are for us are more than those who are against us. This week I watched the message from the Wednesday night series that Robert Morris is preaching. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to watch it. Let's look at this passage in Malachi 3, verse 8 to 12. This is a famous passage about tithing. And it's something in there a couple of things in there I never really saw. Now, I'm not going to go through all the stuff that Robert Morris talked about, but if you want to watch the message, just do a search for Free Indeed Robert Morris. I posted it on our New Hope private Facebook group this week as well. But I love this passage. He says, "Will a man rob God?" And I'm going to go King James here. We're getting right into the King James. Cecily's happy. "Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." Just pause there for a moment. I remember Robert Morris preaching on this, saying, one of the reasons why Gateway Church has like 20,000 people, has like incredible missions that they send out all around the world. They planted all these churches. They've got influence. He said one of the reasons is because they are a tithing church. There's they've done research. A vast majority of that church actually tithe. You know, in America, less than 10% of believers actually tithe. There's a lot of wrong teaching that gets around about this stuff, you know. And, you know, he quoted Matthew 23:23, where Jesus said, you ought to tithe. He said, you know, you Pharisees, you do your tithe, you this and you that. But you ought to tithe, but you've got to do it with the right heart. He didn't say you shouldn't tithe. He said you ought to, but you need to do it with the right heart. Not to do it before God. Not to do it before man to put off a show, but before God. Anyway, back to the text here. He says that there might be meat in mine house. He said, I believe one of the reasons why the preaching is so good at Gateway, why the ministry is so good, is because there's meat in the house because you brought your tithes in. And I thought, well, that's a great principle. When we tithe, there's meat in the storehouse. This is our storehouse, amen? How many of you want to see good meat in this storehouse? Well, bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. And then he says, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. This is the only time in the scriptures where God says, test me in this. He says, prove me, test me in this, it says in the other versions. And if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so there's not enough room to receive it. Who wants that much blessing? I believe in abundance and overflow of blessing for every one of us. And I love this verse. This is the key one I want to share today. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Who wants to rebuke the devourer? God says, I will rebuke the devourer when you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall He cast your vine, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Who wants to be a delightsome land? Amen. I believe we need to hold fast to that principle of bringing the whole tithe to rebuke the devourer. So let's look at Ephesians 4:27. It says, do not give the devil a foothold. I just feel to jump back to that Malachi verse there for a moment. I've got a feeling there's probably some people here that mightn't believe in tithing. And I want to challenge you, if you have an issue when it comes to giving to God, go to the Word of God, study it, research it. Some people say it's only in the Old Testament. Clearly it's in the New Testament as well, you know. Do some study and research on this. I remember hearing a preacher once say that one of the last places to get born again is your wallet when you come to Christ. And it's a bit like before you come to Christ, whenever people talk about God, you're just not so sure about it all. But then when you come to Christ, you love the things of God. Amen? It's the same when it comes to getting born again with your finances. When you get a revelation of tithing and offerings, whenever someone preaches on it, you love it. You get excited about it because you know you're blessed. You know that the Lord is rebuking the devourer. Amen? You know you're going to be in abundance and overflow. If you do have that problem when it comes to finances, study it, research it, get to know the truth of God's word on this matter. Because I believe that the enemy would have you not be generous. And imagine if the church didn't have abundance and overflow and there was no meat in the barn. Who believes the church should be in abundance and overflow? It's up to every one of us to give our percentage, every one of us to give our bit, and we believe that the blessing will come. So if I have offended you by talking about this, and I know in this day and age there's many Christians that have a problem with this stuff, that's okay. We can agree to disagree. That's okay. But I want to encourage you, don't give up researching it, studying it. Ask God to speak to you about it. When my wife and I got married, she wasn't into tithing. She just gave every now and then when she felt like it. She wouldn't give God what's right, she'd give God what's left, you know. She'd just give a little bit when she felt like it. And I said, no, we are going to. So we've done direct debit ever since. Every week it goes out, not just 10%, we give over and above that, amen. And I believe that we've been blessed because of that. And I want to challenge you, make sure you get your heart right with God when it comes to finances. And this verse, I believe, is key. Do not give the devil a foothold. If this is an area in your life you haven't dealt with, it can be a foothold for the enemy. That's not the context of this verse, but let's move on. Ephesians 4:27. The Bible tells us that we as children of God should have nothing to do with the devil. We are to grow strong in the Lord, mature in faith, and ever increasing in Christ-likeness. We must make sure the devil doesn't have a foothold in our life. There are times, however, when unwittingly we can give the devil a foothold. And he can influence our decisions. So what is a foothold? A foothold can be best understood. Imagine you're being chased by a bad person. You run up to your room and you try to close the door, but they stick their shoe in at the bottom end of the door so you can't close it. That part of his foot prevents you from closing the door effectively. That is called a foothold. Does that make sense? Footholds are very dangerous. It allows thieves and other people the chance to threaten you, cause you to worry, to throw things at you, and eventually to break into your house. Once they've got their foot in the door and you can't close it, they'll then try and open the rest of the door, and it's a gateway. We need to close the door on the enemy. In the book of James, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? So to help deny the footholds from the enemy, I've got three practical things for you to write down today to think about these. Number one, forgive. Everyone say forgive. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give place to the devil. Another version says, do not give a foothold for the devil. Unforgiveness and bitterness will give the devil footholds that will allow him to pull his whole body into your life. We've got to choose to forgive. We've got to make sure we don't hold grudges. We're going to release the offenses made against you. Release it unto the Lord. I've tried to have the principle in ministry to have an unoffendable spirit. Everyone say unoffendable. And let me tell you, there's lots of opportunities as a pastor to get offended. Everyone's got some advice for you. Everyone wants to tell you what, about your sermon and what you said wrong and how you should do this and how you should run that. And, you know, everyone's an expert, you know. I remember hearing a preacher once say, it's easier to be an art critic than an artist. It's easier to be a music critic than a musician. It's easier to be a church critic than a preacher. You know what? I could get offended by so many different things, but I've learned to be like water off a duck's back. You know, I just, thank you, God bless you, I'll pray about that, thank you, I'll take that on board, you know. Be humble, receive it. And, you know, sometimes it's, well, probably a lot of the times it may be true, their criticisms, you know. But don't be offended by it. You know, Pastor Dave spoke into my life about something this week, something small. It wasn't a big deal, it was just a small thing. But he spoke in my life. And I said, thank you, brother, I received that truth. Because I respect this godly man, amen? I could have gone, oh, who do you think you are to tell me? I'm a senior pastor, who are you? No, that's completely the way the devil would want me to act, amen? It's what the devil did. He wanted to be like the Most High, didn't he? Don't have the same sin as the devil being prideful. Pastor Dave speaks into my life, I'm like, thank you, I need that. I'm a sponge receiving that, you know. Just go easy, don't give me too much, but you know. No, seriously, Pastor Dave knows he can speak into my life and I will receive his instruction, correction, because I honour him as an elder, as a great man of God, and I want to be humble and receive it, amen? I don't want to be offended, because that's what the devil wants, to divide and conquer, to make me bitter and have a grudge and, Pastor Dave, oh, you know, I'll go home to Carol, oh, Pastor Dave, oh, you know, and then I'll get on Facebook, oh, Pastor Dave, no, I wouldn't. That's what the devil wants. Don't give him a foothold in your relationships, amen? Be unoffendable. Be willing to receive. Be humble. Be willing to listen when someone speaks into your life. And it mightn't be good instruction that's given to your life. You may have been abused. You may have been physically attacked. You may have been robbed from you. You may have, in the world's eyes, every good reason to be bitter and unforgiving towards someone. Still, forgive. Don't let a root of bitterness grow up. They say if you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, it's like letting them live rent-free inside your heart. You've got to carry them around with you everywhere. C.S. Lewis said, I can forgive the inexcusable in others because Christ forgave the inexcusable in me. Amen. We need to forgive as the Lord forgave us. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, it's a foothold for the devil. You've got to confess it, turn from it, release that bitterness and unforgiveness. Number two, the enemy can have a foothold in your life because of our thoughts. We have to think what is right. Thinking of things that are sinful and ungodly also give the devil a foothold. The saying, an idle mind is the devil's playground, mightn't be a Bible verse, but it is true. When our minds are idle, they aren't really idle. They become unprotected fields where anything can run through freely. When our thoughts run wild, we find ourselves thinking of what is wrong sooner or later. We've got to proactively guard our hearts and minds. Friends, we've got to guard our hearts diligently, it says in Proverbs 4:23. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, make every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That's one thing I pray often in our prayer room. I pray for the casting down of evil imaginations, to break the standard of anything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. And I pray for every thought to be held captive and made obedient to Christ. We need to choose to think what is godly and what is pleasing to God, according to Colossians 3, verse 2. So I want to challenge you. What's coming into your eye gate? What's coming into your ear gate? What are you allowing into your life? What kind of movies do you watch? What do you watch on Netflix or on TV? What kind of books do you read? What do you watch on social media? What are you allowing into your ears, into your eyes? What goes into the mind will come out in your life. We must get back to a pure diet. We must get into God's word. We must think of what's godly. Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on this book of the Lord day and night. Don't let its words depart from your mouth. Be careful to do everything written in it. Then I'll make you prosperous and successful. Who wants to be prosperous and successful? Starts with God's word. We need to have a filter of what comes in. Now, 50 years ago, there was no TV. And I know, was it 50 years? Is that long ago? Yeah, can you believe it? Yeah. 60 years ago? A long time ago. Back when Dave was a boy. Love you, Dave, you know. I've read books where preachers have said they noticed how much evil increased in the world when TVs came in. And then when the internet came in. And then when social media came in. It's a gateway for so much evil. We need to have a filter. We need to guard our heart. We need to put soldiers around our heart, amen? Guard what comes in to our life. Guard what you read. There's so much. We read that song from Keith Green. The devil's in charge of the media, except for Vision Christian Radio and 96.5 and Christian Channel and TBN and God TV. Actually, while I've been unwell, on my bed resting, I've been reading lots of good Christian books. I've watched a lot of Christian TV. There's lots of bad preachers out there. There's some great preachers out there too. God bless them. And I want to challenge you. What are you feeding yourself on? Are you watching Christian movies or are you watching horror movies? Are you watching the latest rubbish that comes out in the world? Or are you watching kingdom stuff that will build you up? I'm very careful with what I allow my kids to watch as well. I know they're very impressionable at their age. I'm very careful about what video games they do and how much they do it, because I know whatever comes into their eyes, whatever comes into the ears, will affect you. It can be like a virus or a cancer in your body, in your spirit. You've got to make sure you honor God. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. Another verse says, dwell on these things. What are you filling up your mind with? Think what is right. If you are allowing that evil stuff to come into you, it is a foothold for the devil. And you've got to shut that door on him in the name of Jesus. Amen? Don't give him authority in your life. And number three, you've got to desire what pleases God. Wrong or ungodly desires don't give the devil a foothold. It actually gives him control over us. We must keep our desires in check. What we desire always reveal what is in our heart. Luke 6:45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What's your heart full of? And so if we desire what is wrong, we've got to deal with our hearts. It all comes back to your heart. It all comes back to your motive. It all comes back to what are you desiring? What are you lusting after? What are you looking for? Where is your heart inclined? I love that psalm. The Lord just brought it to me. We sing the song, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. And I think before that it says, who shall ascend my holy mountain? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Amen? We've got to have the Holy Spirit clean out our hearts. You know, one of my concerns as Christians is that we invite Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, and we let him into a little bit of our life, but not our whole life. And you can't just be a little bit saved, a little bit born again. You've got to be all saved, all born again. Amen? It's like, I remember J. John, that preacher we played before, he said, you know, the Bible verse, I stand at the door at knock, and we open the door and we let him in Revelation. So some Christians, they open the door and they let Jesus in, and then when he comes in, they open the cupboard and they shove him in the cupboard and they don't let him have the rest of the house. And I remember when I actually first took over this church, the Lord showed me a vision of a house. And the Lord said to me, some of us, we've only invited Jesus into the kitchen and the lounge room, but we haven't invited him into the bedroom. We haven't invited him into the attic and into the basement, into the bathroom. There's other areas that we haven't surrendered to him. The Bible says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. We've got to die to ourselves and invite him into every part of our life, into our finances, into our thoughts, into our words, into our marriage, into the way we raise our kids, into what media we watch, into what we do with our spare time, what we do when no one's looking. That's what integrity is. Honoring God when no one else can see what you're doing. We need to invite God into every part of our life, amen? And it all starts with our heart. We've got to desire what pleases God. We must also remember that whatever we desire will tempt us. James 1:14 tells us that each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Be careful not to be tempted and drawn away by lusting after things. I remember reading the book by Joyce Meyer years ago, The Battlefield of the Mind. She talked about how the enemy is always trying to tempt us and lead us away. And when the enemy comes, we've got to learn to discern his voice and go, no thanks, no, I'm not going to accept that. I know you're tempting me to go and commit this sin, or you're tempting me to have unforgiveness, or you're tempting me to feel these horrible thoughts. I'm not going to accept it in the name of Jesus. Amen? I want to challenge you. What is the desires of your heart? And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Everyone say a way out. God will always show us a way out when you're tempted. When we preach through the book of Proverbs time and time again, I just felt the Lord remind me that we can follow the way of the fool that dishonors God, that is prideful, that will lead to destruction. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. But God will always show us a way out. The Holy Spirit will always lead us into a way of healing, a way of humility, a way of victory, a way of overcoming. So I want to challenge you today as we have the worship team come. Do you need to forgive someone? Have you let the devil have a foothold in your life, in your thoughts? Have you been having ungodly desires in your heart? I believe that verse was so relevant that Pastor Oscar shared today. God will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He'll give us a new heart, amen? I believe today that we need to have some doors closed from the foothold of the enemy. Are there addictions in your life that you just can't seem to break? We would love to see you set free in the name of Jesus, amen? If there's an area in your life you need healing in, maybe there's a foothold that you need to shut the door. You confess it, repent from it, and you'll be set free in the name of Jesus. Amen. And let's remember that those that are for us are more than those that are against us. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to destroy the works of the evil one. And that through the blood of Jesus, we are washed whiter than snow. And Lord, I pray if there's any foothold in our lives that's holding us back, if there's any foothold that's allowing the enemy in, I pray that those doors will be closed today in the name of Jesus. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I speak freedom over this church in the name of Jesus. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed as we pray, I'm going to invite you to give your life to Jesus today. And maybe you're in a place where you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You haven't had your sins forgiven, and you want to start that journey. The Bible says, all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will see the Father in heaven but through me. Maybe you want to start that journey with Jesus today and have your sins forgiven. It's the start of your relationship with God today. If today you'd like to get your heart right with God and have your sins forgiven and be born again with every eye closed, I just want you to put your hand up high and I'll pray with you today. Is there anyone that says, yes, today is the day for me to get my life right with God. I want to be saved. I want to have my sins forgiven. If that's you, just put your hand up high and I'll pray with you today. Okay, the other question I want to ask, is there an area in your life where you've allowed that door to crack open so the devil could put his foot in, and there's a foothold in your life? Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's ungodly desires in your heart. Maybe it's in your thinking. You've been losing that battlefield of the mind. Well, I believe in the power of laying on of hands. I believe when we pray for you today, we're going to see you set free in the name of Jesus. We're just going to open the altar right now. If you'd like some prayer today, come out the front. I'll invite the prayer team to come as well. The pastors and the leaders, if you could come, we'll pray for you today as well. And today, if you need healing in your body, we'd love to pray for a miracle in your life as well. If you need to be set free from any sickness, any disease, we'd love to pray for a breakthrough in your life today. Father, we thank you for the authority we have to rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. And we pray that today, as we close the service, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come. I pray if there's anyone here today that isn't filled with the Holy Spirit, that today your Holy Spirit will come with power from on high, and that people will be transformed by the power of God. We just invite you to come. I'm just going to ask Alex to lead us in a song as we close today. And just going to ask that if you need to do business with God, don't leave this place without getting your heart right with God today. If you need some prayer, come out the front. We'd love to pray with you as we close the service.
As we worship and build a throne, and as we worship and build a throne, and as we worship and build a throne, come Lord Jesus and take your place. And as we worship and build a throne, and as we worship and build a throne, and as we worship and build a throne, come Lord Jesus and take your place. And as we worship, we build.